Good morning. We've had a lot of funerals recently, haven't we? And it affects us. And we pray that God's grace and God's comfort be with the people that are grieving the most. Did I hear that maybe there's been 6 funerals in the last 2 months or something like here at Center? So I think it has affected us. Just for interest's sake, I'm exactly 30 years younger than David L. Miller and 28 years younger than Sam D. Nisley. We all had an October 18 birthday. That means that I don't have very much time left. That means that we need to, it makes us think about the future and about how we want to invest our lives. How are you going to invest your life until you're done? Perry Miller gave me a book by Stephen Covey many, many years ago, The 7 Habits of Highly Successful People. The second habit is begin with the end in mind. So he talks about, in the book he talks about thinking about your funeral and what you want the most important people in your life to say. I looked at on a website, his website, and he changed it to think about your 80th birthday. But either way, your spouse, your children, your coworkers, and your people at church, what do you want them to say about you at the end of your life? If you think about that, and if you do it carefully, it'll give you direction about how to live to get there. This morning I want to think about legacy. Legacy is one of those words that I use, I hear other people use, but I wasn't sure how to define it. So the definition that I liked the best was something handed down from one generation to the next. It could be like a retiring company president might leave a legacy of honesty and integrity. It's the effect that you have on another generation. I just want you to notice that legacy can be intentional or it may not be intentional. Legacy can be is something that happens whether you try or not. Your legacy can be positive or it can be negative. And if you're intentional, the legacy, the impact will be greater than if you don't. If you finish well, your impact is greater than if you start well and get sidetracked. That's what King Solomon did. And lest, I'm thinking about the way you want to end, unless young people think, well, this isn't about me because it's so far away, I don't even want to think about that. I want to ask you a question. How many years are there to a generation in the youth group? How many years are there to a generation in high school? I remember when I was in the youth group, there were some things that were, that's just the way it is. I noticed very quickly, a couple years later, that things were different. So I'm suggesting that this does apply to young people. What kind of a legacy do you want to leave after you're no longer in the youth group? Think about that. Your youth is a strategic time. And if we're not careful, we can make choices during our youth that sideline us, that makes so that our ability to give well to people around us is compromised. May I give you some ideas about things that could be that you might choose to be a part of your legacy? I want you to think about stages of your life. You know, when you're young, when you're married, when you have small children, when you have adolescent and teenage children, when you're empty nesters, at each stage of life, it's different. And so one of your goals could be to do each area, each time block, to do that well. How about as you get older, trying to give to other people? It's easy for us to invest deeply in our physical children, but what about investing in people that aren't your children as an elder, as someone who reaches out and sees needs in the bigger community? He's no longer has children at home, but what about doing that? What about being a man or a woman of God who knows the Bible well and loves Scripture, is obedient, and who is involved in building the kingdom? Being faithful and persistent, being steady. What about the goal of not having anything to hide, of being real, being the same person that I am here in church when nobody sees me? What about being a conflict resolver rather than a conflict causer, or someone that just says, well, these two people don't get along, and I guess that's just the way it is? One of my goals is to empower people to be the best they possibly can, to reach their full potential. Now, with that kind of a backdrop, I want to tell you two stories. They both come from 2 Kings. I'd invite you to go there. 2 Kings, and the two stories I'm going to tell you, I'm telling you because a prophet of God told them the same story. The prophet of God said, judgment is coming, but it won't happen in your generation. You're going to die before it happens. Hezekiah reigned 29 years, and when he died, it was about 100 years before judgment came in 586 BC. In 586 BC, Judah was carried off into Babylon. So it was Hezekiah, then his son Manasseh, and Ammon were two bad kings, and then Josiah. Josiah reigned 31 years, and his reign ended just 24 years before captivity. And both of them heard these words. You're not going to see the destruction that's going to come. So I want to just read for you 2 Kings 22, 16. This is when they're cleaning out the temple, and they discover that they found copy of the word of God, and they start to read it. And the king, verse 11, tore his clothes, and he said, verse 13, go inquire of the Lord, for great is the wrath of the Lord, because our fathers have not obeyed. So they went and consulted. And she, the prophetess, in verse 15 says, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place. Verse 17, because they have forsaken me, and they have made offerings to other gods. Therefore my wrath is kindled against this place. But verse 18, to the king of Judah, this is 2 Kings 22, but to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have chosen, because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, and that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and you wept before me. I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place. And they brought back this word to the king. Then the king sent and asked all the elders to come, and he went up to the house of God. He made a covenant before the Lord, and the people joined him in the covenant. And then he cleansed the temple and did all kinds of other things. That's a fascinating story. He did lots of house cleaning. Now I want to just back up to 2 Kings chapter 20. This is the Hezekiah story. 2 Kings 20, 16. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, this is right after Hezekiah has shown off all the things that he has. He thought, these people really like me, but they were checking him out. And Hezekiah is, well, let's just read it. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who shall be born to you shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord that you have spoken is good. For he thought, why not? If there will be peace and security in my days. Isn't that awful? He probably was an older man than Josiah. Josiah was 26 when he heard that God was going to spare him, but judgment is going to come. He went about doing everything he could to bring about positive change. But Hezekiah says, maybe he's coasting, maybe he's just about to die, I don't know. But this feeling of saying, I'm not going to worry about what happens because I know that I'm going to die before judgment comes. That just makes me terribly sad. It's so wrong. God, us as humans, can choose to make the world a better place to be after we're gone. And this thing of saying, well, at least I get to coast into heaven, and I'm not going to worry about what happens to other people. That's just so wrong. I was going to talk about all the things that are happening in our culture. The United States is very different than it was 10 years ago. The moral and sexual revolution is just, things are happening that 10 years ago nobody believed would happen. I'm not going to go into that. And maybe you can say, here in Reno County, we don't see or feel those things yet. Maybe you want to just coast. But I pray that you'll think and you'll say, what can I do to make a difference for the kingdom? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we aren't robots. We aren't animals with just instincts. We get to choose. We get to think. We have the possibility of leaving the world a better place than it was. That's being a part of being made in the image of God, and we're very grateful. We say thank you. Help us to think carefully, to not get sidetracked like Solomon did. May we be like Joshua, who, although he didn't know what other people were going to choose, he was able to say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Help us to see what the enemy is doing around us and partner with you in offering better alternatives. May our homegoing be the kind of thing that's a celebration because we have lived well, because we've passed the baton on to our spiritual and physical children who will do better than we have. May your kingdom come. May we be people who say, regardless what's going to happen, regardless whether the cloud of your justice and your judgment over the United States is there, may we work hard to see you change our sphere of influence so that people around us have it better than what it was before us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.